Good morning. Reading this morning can be found in the Blue Pew Bible, and it's on page 4, Genesis chapter 1, verses 31 to chapter 2, verses 3. So that's page 4 of your church pew Bible, Genesis 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Alan, for reading. We're going to be looking through these few verses this morning as we round off the first part of the creation account. And we're continuing through Genesis as we go into the next few weeks as well. But this one wraps up, if you like, the sort of first account of creation. Let me pray as we come to this part of God's word. Our Father, we as we think again on your creation, we give you such praise for all that you have made, that you've given us this world for us to enjoy. And we thank you that even on a miserable rainy day like this, we see your glory displayed in the things you have done. And we know that you are a great and awesome God. And so we begin with our praise, but Lord, we know too that we are fallen human beings who have inadequate understanding and intellectual capability, and we need your help this morning as we come to your word. So we ask for your Spirit's help that we might understand what you're saying to us. And more than that, Lord, you would use what your word says this morning to transform our hearts and lives, and that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Busier is better. Now, I know we don't say we believe that, and I know that part of us realizes that that's not true, but it seems to me that in practice we do believe this, that busier is better. How many times have you asked someone how things are going, how their week has been, and they say, busy? And how many times have you said that in response to that question? We can tell that we believe that busier is better by looking at our lives, every moment filled with something to do. Maybe you feel that your 9-to-5 has become something more like 6-to-10. Our work is crowding out everything else. Maybe you're commuting, networking, typing, emailing, telephoning, texting all the time. Your phone's always on. You even have it next to your bed while you sleep so you don't miss anything important. Or maybe you're a parent and you're feeding, changing, washing, ironing, taxiing all the time. There's not a moment where you stop. Or maybe you're the kind of person who feels bad when they sit down. In the rare moments that you aren't doing all those tasks, because you aren't, you feel guilty that you're not doing enough. Busy feels right, resting feels wrong. I think lots of people feel like that in our culture. The work's never finished, there's always more to do. Well, if you feel like that this morning, then Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 is exactly what you need to hear. Now, there's a curious thing in this part of the Bible. In the Middle Ages, some really helpful people put chapter and verse numbers into the Bible. And by and large, that's been really useful for finding where things are and remembering things, as we learned from Shaq this morning. But they made a bit of a strange decision where they did that in the very first chapter. Of all the things, you're going to get the first chapter right, aren't you? Well, it seems they struggled a little bit, and you can see just on the page there that big number 2 kind of sits right in the middle of a complete part of writing. They didn't quite know where to put it. They made this decision where they separated day 6 from day 7. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. end of chapter. That probably wasn't the best call, but it's a bit late to change it now. It's in every Bible that's ever been made since then. But day 7 obviously is connected to day 6. It follows day 6. But the reason why they had some questions over it is because it does seem that that day 7 has got something different about it. And in fact, as we look at day 7 and what happens on day 7, we may well ask why day 7 is necessary at all. Everything, all that he had made, was made in days 1 to 6. So what's the point of day 7? Now, why don't we just have a 6-day week? So this extra day, which has actually shaped the calendars of humanity ever since, is obviously important. But what does this seemingly unnecessary day teach us? Well, the first and main idea that this introduces us to is that God is a finisher. God finishes his work of creation and rests. That's the first point that should come up on the screen as we go through. Thank you, Paul. Now, we have family sayings. Do you have sort of family sayings? We've got family sayings. I regularly say one of these to my kids that I picked up from my mum. I would be doing a painting or a drawing, or I'd be writing a poem for school, something like that. And I'd do it, and then I think, well, I just need to add a bit. And then I'd colour a bit more or add another verse here or there. And you just keep adding and adapting. And before you know it, what you've done is you've overdone it and you've ruined it completely. And my mum would say this, ready for this nugget of wisdom. The secret of art is knowing when to stop. Now, she probably got that from her mum, who probably got it from somewhere else. The secret of art is knowing when to stop. It's very wise. There comes a point when the job is done. Adding to it or adapting it won't make it any better, and it might well make it worse. You need to choose to stop at the right time and enjoy it for what it is. Now, God, the great artist, knew when to stop. By day 6, everything was complete. And chapter 2, verse 1 sums this up for us. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. His work was done. He was finished. And just to make sure we get that point, it's repeated in 2 verse 2. The word translated complete in verse 1 is translated finished here. It's exactly the same words. By the seventh day, God had finished or completed the work he'd been doing. Now, sometimes we see works of art, don't we, or music, where the artist has passed away halfway through and it's left incomplete. And it seems a tragedy to us when that happens. Or we are driving along and we see a building project just left halfway through, just the foundation or the sort of shell of the building is there, but it must have run out of cash, or there was some kind of government screw-up or something like that that meant it couldn't be finished. God never does that. God is a finisher. He never starts something and leaves it undone. He always finishes what he begins. And that's good news for us in whom he has begun his work. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's a finisher. And here, his great work of creation is finished. At the end of the sixth day, he could take a step back, sit down, as it were, and say, would you look at that? That is good, very good. Nothing to add to that, nothing to adapt. It's just how I want it to be. It's finished. Well, then after having finished his work, we read that God rested. Carry on, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. That word rest here is the Hebrew word Shabbat, which we get the word Sabbath. It literally means to cease or to stop. But it's not just ceasing or stopping. It's the kind of stopping that you do when you sit down after finishing a task. It's resting in a job well done. Do you know that feeling? But of course, this raises a bit of a question for us, doesn't it? Because we're thinking, well, why does God rest? This is the God who made everything from nothing. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't have to crash out on the sofa in front of the telly when he comes in. Doesn't need a cup of tea to get him going again, or a quick power nap before he pushes through. I need those things. You need those things, most likely, but he doesn't need those things. So why does he rest on day seven? Well, it's not that all God's work is over. Later on, when some people tried to have a go at Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath day, Jesus said this, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." See, God's still at work in some senses, and even within his creation, his providence means that he's still sustaining the world, he's still making the sun rise and set, he's still providing crops and fruit and things like that. He continues to be at work in the world, in those things, in that sense. But this verse is teaching us, and it's clear in verse 3, that he has finished his work of creating, and he rests from that. He's no longer creating. His job is done. That job's done. Everything he wanted to accomplish is complete. And he delights in this. And he sets it apart in our calendar so that we will learn to delight in his creation too. Delight with him. He rests for us so that we will learn to rest too. Verse 3. "Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy." That is, he set it apart as special, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. He set it apart for us. Why? As a reminder of the happiness, the blessing that we can find in him. Now, the American preacher John MacArthur, he was preaching on this verse, and this is what he said. "God ceased creating and then was, as it were, sitting back and just being satisfied with what he had created. He was enjoying it. He was delighting in it. It was the delight of God to see the work of his hands that had never existed before this time. How refreshing it must have been. How delightful. How well pleased God must have been when he saw the created universe free from sin, free from decay, free from the curse. When he saw pristine blue skies, sparkling diamond stars, a brilliant blazing sun. When he saw crystal clear waters without any kind of pollution. When he saw a world with no death. When he saw shining white sands and magnificent colorful flowers and stately trees. Forming the stage, as it were, for birds and fish and animals cavorting all over his created earth without fear." And then he goes on to say this. "And how much God must have delighted when he walked through the garden in fellowship with man, with Adam and the wife he'd made for him named Eve. What a delight it must have been. And God must have delighted in the fact that everything that man needed had been provided for him. Everything necessary was there for the happiness or blessing of Adam and Eve. This was the seventh day." Now, this is a really important point for us when we want to understand who we're meant to be. Human beings are made for finding rest in the work of God in creation. We're made to enjoy the rest of God with him, to delight with him, in relationship with him in the world that he's made. And actually, that's what we'll see in the next chapter. What God does is God sets apart, he makes holy, he embeds into the fabric of this world one day a week to remind us of this. And the Jews, they used a Saturday, and we use a Sunday. We come together on this day to remind ourselves of the rest in God that we were created to enjoy. And actually, that's why it's such a big mistake to let our work crowd out our rest. If you're on the treadmill all the time, then you never get to walk in the park. If you're always behind the screen, you never get to marvel at the sunset. See, God's given us this world to enjoy, and the obsession that we have with busyness can get in the way of finding rest in his finished work of creation. But the more important principle is that God's made us to enjoy rest, not just in his creation, but rest in him. He rests so that we will rest. If you never switch off from the day job, you never truly appreciate and worship the God who made you. Letting work crowd out our relationship with him is a big mistake, and it's a big mistake that many of us make. That's especially true on this day, on this one day a week that God has given us, particularly for our enjoyment in him. We can easily do this. We think, I've been working all week. I'm too tired to go to church today. I felt like that. I felt like that this morning when I woke up. But if we act on that impulse and stay home, we've misunderstood what it's for. What we need is not mere physical rest, but spiritual rest, rest in him, with him. We need to be refreshed and restored as we worship the God that we're made to enjoy. We need the rest that we can only find in him. And what better chance to do that than right here with his people on this day, hearing his word and singing his praises. God finishes his work of creation and he rests so that we might learn that we need to rest with and in him. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. This leads us to think about what God has done through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ finishes his work of redemption and rest. That's the second point. Now just notice that the rest that we need, this rest we need with God, it's needed when the world is perfect. God shares this rest with us when everything is perfect. But how much more then do we need it now that the world is fallen? See, sadly, not long passes after this seventh day, and before all this changes. Human beings reject God. And so what happens is we're cast out of his presence, out of the joyful rest we had with him. And one of the consequences of the fall is that the creation is cursed, and our work in particular. We can't enjoy the creation or our work without hardship and pain and suffering. Busy, busy, busy. We feel all the time that we always have to be working. And that work is exhausting us because it's hard and because there's no end to it. And our work's never quite good enough. It comes to define us. All work, but no real rest. And the Bible teaches us that that experience that we have of the futility and never-ending nature of our work is reflective of our attempts to get right with God. There's a kind of work behind our work. We find ourselves always striving to get back to God, to atone for our sins. We're always working to try to pay off the debt that we owe to God, but we never do enough. We're longing to find that rest that we once had but have lost. And we always have this sense that no matter how hard we work, we'll never finish. We carry around this burden of guilt, and we never experience the rest that we could find in him. But the Bible also teaches that there is another great work of God, a second work that he finishes and then rests from, a second completed work that brings real rest to human beings. And that's his work of redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ. I'd like us to just look at that for a moment together in John chapter 19. So we take your Bible, turn up page 1088. John chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. Just look at in 28 to 30, just think about the language that John uses to describe and what's going on. The scene is Calvary. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is hanging on the cross. He's dying. And then it says this in verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John tells us earlier on in his gospel that this event happened on a Friday. On a Friday, the sixth day of the week, Jesus finished his work. And then on the seventh day of the week, on the Sabbath, he rests in the tomb. Everything he'd set out to do has been done. Everything he wants to accomplish is complete. It is finished. What did he finish? What was the work that he completed? It was the work that his Father sent him into the world to do. God the Son was sent into this world to die for the sins of this world. His great work on the cross was to redeem, to pay back our debt to God, to atone for our sin and set us free to rest in him. On the cross, Jesus takes our sin into himself. He bears the hot anger of God against us and dies in our place as a sacrifice for us. He dies the death we should die for the sins we've committed. And he does it on the sixth day. His work is finished. And he rests in the tomb on the seventh. And then on the Sunday, on the first day of a new week, he rises from death. And it's as if the stage is set once more for a whole new world. A world where we can find rest once more. And if we discover this rest, it radically changes our perspective on many, many things. But particularly it will change our perspective on our work, because we find our rest in his finished work. That's the third and final thing we'll think about this morning. Now, Leonardo da Vinci is, of course, one of the greatest artists and inventors the world has ever seen. His body of work is up there with anyone. And we know very little about his faith. He was probably a Catholic, but we don't know very much about what he believed. So we can't know his eternal destiny, and we shouldn't presume on that. But as he died, his last words were these: "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." His final words were, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." That's a pretty amazing statement. His Mona Lisa, his Last Supper, all his inventions and his drawings. At his death, he still felt it wasn't good enough. And that's where we end up if our work becomes how we define ourselves. We work and we work and we work. And then we die with this question in our minds: have we done enough? And was it good enough? And we know that we haven't, and it wasn't. When it came to the end, even Da Vinci, this greatest of achievers, with all his magnificent work, he couldn't rest in peace. But contrast that with one of Da Vinci's intellectual equals. It was a different time he was living in, and a different place, and a different field. His name was Michael Faraday. Faraday was a brilliant English scientist. He was a physicist and a chemist. He lived in the early 19th century. His discoveries in the field of electromagnetism revolutionized the world. His fellow physicist, Ernest Rutherford, said of him, "When we consider the magnitude and extent of his discoveries and their influence on the progress of science and of industry, there is no honor too great to pay to the memory of Faraday. one of the greatest scientific discoverers of all time. As he was dying, Faraday was asked a question. It was a question that he must have been asked as a scientist many times before. What are your speculations now? That's not a very nice question to ask someone who's dying. They wanted to know whether what he was thinking about now that he faced what they believed would be the uncertainty of death. I don't know what they expected him to say, but Faraday answered in an incredible way. He said, "I have no speculations. I rest upon Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from death. I have no speculations. I rest upon Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from death." See, unlike Da Vinci, Faraday, with all his work complete, he could say it was done well, it's all done. At the same time, he knew that his work was not what defined his life. It was not what he was trusting in. It wasn't what he was resting in. It was not his dying thoughts. Christ's work was the discovery he made. Christ's work was the work that he was resting in, where he found true rest. It was rest that he knew in his life, and it's rest that he now enjoys in eternity with his Redeemer. See, as created human beings, we're made to find rest in our Creator and his creation. But we've fallen. Our world's broken, our relationship with God is broken, and so that real rest that we long for, it's always escaping us. But Faraday had discovered something more precious than any of his scientific discoveries, incredible though they were. He discovered something that really defined him. That Jesus' work of redemption, his finished work of redemption, means that the rest we're longing for can truly be found. In Matthew's gospel, in the knowledge of what Jesus was about to do on the cross, he offered this invitation. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus offers us rest. Faraday knew this rest. He knew it in his life, and it meant that when death came, he could die in peace. And for a world that believes that busy is better, where work has crowded out everything else, what better invitation is there? Do you want to find that rest? Do you want to know the rest that you were made to enjoy? Jesus says, "Come to me, and you can have it." You can know that your sin is paid for. You can know that the burden of your sin has been taken by Jesus. And your work can be put back in its proper place in your life because you know that the greater work has already been finished. You can know that when you come to the end of your days, that death is just a doorway through to a place of eternal rest, a new world, a world of heaven on earth, where you can spend your days in joyful delight, walking with your Creator and your Redeemer. Why not respond to Jesus' invitation today and receive his rest? Let me pray. Lord, as we come thinking about this, we come confessing that we have made so many errors in this area of life, that we have worked and worked and worked. We've let work creep in to take over our rest. And we confess as Christians, Lord, that our work has at times crept in into our relationship with you and taken over our relationship with you, that we've neglected that because we've been working too hard. We're sorry for that, Father. Lord, too, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and the work he came to do was really and truly finished, that we can have that rest in you, knowing that our sins are paid for, that there is nothing for us left to do but to trust in him. Father, we thank you too that as we trust in him, we can look forward to that eternal rest, that on our deathbeds, we don't need to be worried about what will happen next, but we can rest in peace, knowing that Jesus will receive us into his arms. Thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen.